Where we were at last week, we started out in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Spirit, and here's the scripture that we looked at. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, all of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. And that's where we left off. The promise that the Holy Spirit was coming, an overwhelming task, no resources, fear, and hated by the world, get it done, but you got to wait until you're empowered from the Holy Spirit first. So this is what they're praying for. They're praying for the Spirit. So as we open up the scriptures, let's be of one accord and go to our Heavenly Father and ask Him for the Spirit that will guide us into all truth this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the fact that we have Your Word. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the body of Christ. We thank You for those crying babies that are here today in the nursery and even in this auditorium. We thank You for families. Thank You that we are a family of believers because of our belief in Christ. And as a family today, we come to You, our Heavenly Father, and we are asking You, Father, to give us Your Spirit, to guide us with Your Spirit, to make Your scriptures, which Your Spirit inspired, understandable to us, that we might apply them, that we might believe them, that we might grow in Christ, that we might be encouraged, and we might encourage one another. Heavenly Father, help me to teach in the power of the Spirit, not my own strength, not my own power, so that Christ might be glorified this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so that's where we left off. Verse 14 was the last verse we looked at. Jesus had given them the Great Commission. He had told them to wait, go to Jerusalem and wait until they're empowered from on high. And when they had the Holy Spirit, then they would be able to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, and to be His witnesses. So here they are, huddled together, a group much smaller than this group right now, about 120 of them, to be exact, and they are all devoting themselves to prayer. Now, last week, we understood and we learned what the need was. They recognized their inadequacy, okay? So if you think about what is guiding their prayer meeting, immediately, if you were here last week, you think of the four mocking pillars of faith that I mentioned, the four pillars of effective ministry, rather. Overwhelming task, no influence, hated by the world, and afraid of their own shadow. So obviously, they're aware of their inadequacy, and certainly inadequacy would drive a person to pray. It would certainly drive a group of people that had a similar mission and knew that that mission was really overwhelming. That sense of inadequacy might drive them to pray. But I will state this, that a sense of an inadequacy alone is not enough. It's not enough. You see, a sense of inadequacy alone provides no hope whatsoever and no real guidance for prayer. I mean, what do you pray if all that you see in front of you is hopelessness and your own inadequacy? I mean, how do you pray? How do you pray? See, there's too many people, and some of you are probably included in that mix. You're keenly aware of your inadequacy. You look in the mirror, okay, and the person staring back at you, you look at that person, and then you look at what that person, you, is called to, and you see a great gulf, right? You see that you don't measure up. You see that you're called to love, but you don't love. You see that you're called to witness, but you fail to witness. You see that you're called to be self-controlled, but you lack self-control. So you see all of those things, and you know what you're supposed to be, but you're not those things. And so you struggle. You struggle. And consequently, because of that, in your attempt to try to shore up these inadequacies, you become ruled by fear. You start to be ruled by anxiety. You start to be ruled by all of the things you wish you had but you don't have, and you think that if you had them, then you would be able to be adequate. Then you would be able to be fulfilled. Then you would be able to be happy. So consequently, you're ruled by fear. Some people are ruled by shame. You're ruled by guilt. You're ruled by doubt. Some of you are ruled by self-loathing, lust, desire for approval of other people, thinking that if you had that, somehow then you would be adequate. And some of you, quite frankly, because you can't get any of those things, you're consumed with bitterness. You're bitter towards other people. You're bitter towards God at times. And you're bitter and you just don't know why you're bitter. You're just grumpy. Just an angry person. And the problem is that every time, if you're one of those things, you have set your hope on something other than Christ. You recognize you're inadequate and you don't know what to do about it. So you think you got to shore up those inadequacies, but you don't know how to shore up those inadequacies. They recognize they're inadequate. They know the task in front of them. They know that they don't measure up for the task. But if all they have is a picture of inadequacy, that leads to despair and it leads to hopelessness. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something more. I do not believe that these 120 people were up there wringing their hands thinking, you've given us an overwhelming task and the world hates us and we don't have any power and I'm afraid. There might have been a little of that, but I think probably the greater focus of their prayer was not on what they lacked, but what they had been promised. Now, what they had been promised, Luke just briefly mentions the Holy Spirit. So they know the Holy Spirit's coming. Now, here's a question for us. Do they know something more about the Holy Spirit that can guide them in their prayer than what Luke records very briefly in verse 5 and verse 8 of chapter 1? That question is rhetorical, and I will answer it. Yes, they do. They have hope because they have faith in the promised Word of God. What does Paul say in John? I guess Paul didn't write John, did he? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 10 regarding faith? He says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God, right? So that's where faith comes from. That's where hope comes from. Hope comes from faith, which is based upon a spoken word of God, which is a promise. So what do they have? What promise do they have concerning the Holy Spirit? Luke just says the fact of the Holy Spirit, they're going to receive it. But where else, what do the disciples know about the Spirit? Where do they learn about the Spirit? Where do they learn about anything? From whom? Jesus, right. So what we're going to do is we're going to, if you've seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, where the old man Ryan walks up to the tombstone and then there's a flashback, right? He's on the beach. We're here in Acts chapter 1, but we're going to do a flashback. We're going to sit in the upper room and be with the disciples the moment that Jesus told them about the Holy Spirit whom he was going to send to them. We are going to wrestle through their confusion. We are going to scratch our heads. We are going to put ourselves in their place and hear from Jesus exactly whom he's going to send, why he's going to send him, and how that's going to benefit us. And we are going to sit in puzzlement and think, I don't know what you're talking about, in the exact same way that they did. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, and we'll just jump right into it. John chapter 14 is right after John chapter 13, exactly, right. You guys are sharp on the ball. That's why you came to second service. You've had your coffee. So John chapter 13, Jesus tells them right after he washes their feet that he's going away and they can't come. I'm going away and you can't come. So naturally, they're in despair. They're like, what? And so Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. So Jesus is prepping them that he's going to go away and he's going to prepare a place for them and they cannot come. Now, they take this news how? This is devastating to them. Why? Two reasons. Two reasons this is devastating. First of all, Jesus taught them to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So they think Jesus is going to usher in the kingdom, but here's a question that they have. Jesus, how are we supposed to see the kingdom ushered in when the king's going away? You're the king and you're not going to be here. They're not connecting the dots. This is problematic. If the kingdom of God is going to come, shouldn't the kingdom of God have a king? And aren't you the king? And he is the king of the Jews. He is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And he's saying he's not going to be here. Well, this is throwing them into confusion. And so their hearts are deeply troubled. And that's why Jesus says, well, let not your hearts be troubled. they're not following. Now, so that's one reason. There's a second reason. There's a second reason that their hearts are troubled. Jesus is their source of joy. But their source of joy is leaving. He's not going to be with them. You tracking? You see why this is troubling for them? They're not following why this is a good thing that he's going away. So he lets them know in verse 3. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and still you don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Okay, we're going to stop right there for a minute. This is all riddles. If you're a disciple, remember, we are sitting here in hindsight, and it's still hard to understand. Imagine if you're there for the first time hearing these words, and you've never heard John taught. You know nothing about who the Holy Spirit is, and all of this is very new. This is very confusing. I'm going away, but don't worry about it. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You can't come, but you'll come later. I'll come back. You know where I'm going. And they're like, what? What are you talking about? Now, they're too polite, and they're not going to speak with that manner to Jesus. But you know how it is when you're in class, or maybe you're sitting in a sermon and I'm preaching, or maybe you're somewhere else, or you're sitting at the dinner table and somebody says something you don't understand, but you're in a group of people. And what do? When that person's going on and on and on about something you don't understand, you look at someone else and you go, you look at them and you, as in, do you have any idea what he's saying or she's saying? Because I don't. That's what's going on right now. They're grasping here, trying to figure out what in the world Jesus is talking about. But there's two things going on here. Number one, they don't want to lose what they have. And what do they have? The presence of Jesus, the physical presence of Jesus. But now, Jesus is going on, not about himself, but about the Father. And he says to Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. So they want something. They don't want Jesus to leave, and they do want the presence of the Father. Jesus says, I am leaving, and you already have the presence of the Father. And again, their response is, what? What? Does anybody else besides the disciples think that this is somewhat cryptic and hard to follow? Okay, good. You're actually paying attention then. This is hard stuff. This is hard stuff. But it's going somewhere. It's going somewhere. Jesus is not rambling in an incoherent way. He's leading them to an overwhelming conclusion so he can drive home a point which he is going to get to momentarily. So, he says, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. So, he's told Philip and he's told the rest of them, you want to see the Father, but you've already seen the Father. And they're like, how is that? Well, you've seen me? Well, yes, we've seen you. Well, then you've seen the Father. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. So they're sitting there and they're trying to follow that, and they might, at this point, they just might start to get the picture that God is one with the Son, so that's all maybe starting to come together, and then he throws this on them. Oh, and truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. And their collective response is, what? Who is speaking at this moment? Jesus. And what works has Jesus done thus far? Well, let's just count them. He's fed the 5,000. He's walked on water. He's rebuked a storm or two. He's healed the sick. He's given the ability for the lame to walk. He's given sight to the blind. He's called Lazarus from the grave after being dead four times. And he looks these guys in the eye who watched all of these things, and he says, you're going to do the very same things that I've done. Oh, wait. No, you're going to do even greater things. Does anybody besides myself find that extremely difficult to believe? Jesus always and only says what he means and means what he says. Do you understand that? He's not playing games. How can this be a serious statement? How can they receive that statement in a serious manner? And how can we 2,000 years later take this seriously in our context? The answer is, Keep reading. He hasn't got to the main point yet. All of this is setting them up, preparing them to understand, preparing them to see what he's about ready to do. All right? So here we go. You're going to do greater work than even me. Next, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Okay, so who's he going to send? He's going to the Father. Who's he going to send? The Spirit of truth. The world can't receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But what does he say? You know him. Didn't he say that about the Father? And they were confused, right? But he says, you know him. You know why they know him? Because they know Jesus. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying this. You know him because you know me. Just like he told Philip, you know the Father because you know me. You see me, you see the Father. Okay, you know the Spirit because you know me. And he's also saying he dwells with you. And they're like, where's he at? I'm right here. He said, well, I thought you were talking about the Spirit. When you see me, you see the Spirit. When you see me, you see the Father. You know him because you know me. He dwells with you because I dwell with you. And what's he say? Those are both present tense. And he will be in you. He's not in you now because he's with you. But he will be in you. He will be in you. He is going to give the disciples not just his physical presence as he has right now, but he is going to physically indwell them as individuals. Each and every one of them will have the living God dwelling within them. Not just with them, within them. They will be temples for the Holy Spirit. Temples of Christ. Temples of God. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 says, you, speaking to believers, however, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So who does he say dwells in you as a Christian? The Spirit of God. Keep reading. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, which is it? Is it the Spirit of God or is it the Spirit of Christ? They're the same. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ because Christ is God. You follow me? That's Paul's logic here. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. And you're like, now, wait a minute. I thought the spirit was within us. Is it the spirit or is it Christ within me? Yes. You say, I don't understand. It's because it's the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. This is deep water, kids. I know it's hard to tread water, but put your water wings on and float for a while. Rest in the fact that this is bigger than any one of us or all of us. If you could fully get your head around the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son being one and being three, and get that and understand how Christ indwells a believer and the Holy Spirit indwells a believer, and how when you look at Jesus, you see the Father. If you could fully grasp all of that, you would be omniscient and you would be the fourth member of the Trinity, but then it would be the quaddity, so it wouldn't be the Trinity. Okay? So you're not going to ever reach a level where this is totally comprehensible because it's outside the realm of anything that we could really get our heads around. Now, some of you are in academia and you're mathematicians, and you kind of you're able to mathematically work out multiple dimensions. Okay? Multiple dimensions, and you can do that on paper, and as a mathematician, that kind of makes sense to you. You're ahead of most people here in being able to understand that, but most people are not you, and even you can't reach an understanding fully of what Jesus is talking about, but he's nonetheless giving simple individuals who are not mathematicians a promise which can be grasped, which can be bought into, which can be received. For you and for me, just like Peter, James, and John, and Matthew. This promise is for them, and it's also for us. The Holy Spirit is promised, and the Holy Spirit is not a force. There's too many people in Christianity that think of the Holy Spirit like Star Wars, like the Force. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean you have a high midichlorian count, okay? For those of you Star Wars, George Lucas nerds, that's not what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. It means you are indwelled by a person, Christ, the Spirit of God. He takes up residence within you. The Holy Spirit is a person. In verse 16, in chapter 14, Jesus says he's a helper. That word helper, it means paraclete. Or it doesn't mean paraclete, that's the Greek word. That word means helper, it means advocate, it means comforter, it means counselor, it means strengthener, it means supporter. Those are all personalities, or rather, those are attributes of a person. That's what a person does. A person helps, strengthens, comforts, encourages. The Holy Spirit, he says, I will give you another helper. Another, that means they have one now. And who's the one they have now? Jesus. He's right there with them, side by side. He's going to give them another helper who's not going to be by their side, but he's going to be inside. And he's going to be that helper. So he is that paraclete, the helper, the advocate, the supporter, the strengthener, the encourager. And John 14, verse 26, it says that helper will teach. That helper will bring to remembrance everything that they've heard. That helper will convict the world in regards to sin and righteousness. He says in verse 8 of chapter 16. And that helper will guide them into all truth. And that helper has a goal. He has an agenda. Do you know what the agenda of the Holy Spirit is, who wants to indwell you and wants to fill you and wants to empower you? Do you want to know his goal is? His goal is to give glory and bring glory to Christ. In John chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus says that he will take from me what is mine and give it to you so that he might bring me glory. All right? That's what the Spirit does. I was talking with Rodney Gaiman, who led worship this morning, last night, before the downtown service started. And we were, Rodney was telling me that he was looking for music for this week and also for this series. And he was looking for the theme of songs or hymns or anything that, that sang about the person of the Holy Spirit. And we have a program that is online, and so we can access a database of different of all sorts of different music. And so he typed in and just the Holy Spirit to see if there were any songs specifically that we had done in the past about the Holy Spirit. Do you know how many songs he found? None. There are very, very few songs that Christians have ever sang about the person of the Holy Spirit. That's curious, isn't it? No, it's not. It's not curious, and here's why it's not curious. J.I. Packer, in his book Keeping Step with the Spirit, describes the Holy Spirit as essentially the shy member of the Trinity. The goal of the Holy Spirit is not to say, look at me. The goal of the Holy Spirit is to say, look at Jesus. How many of you ever, when I preach, stare at the lights? One person. Okay? I can understand why you would want to stare at the lights instead of me. But most people are not consciously aware of the lights, but they are consciously aware of what the lights illuminate. That is the role of the Holy Spirit, to illuminate Christ, to make Christ visible. It's for us to understand that the Holy Spirit indwelling us is the helper, is the advocate, is the comforter, is all of those things, so that we never lose sight of who Christ is and what he's done for us. And the fact that Christ has done for us all of those things so that he might reside in us. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. So it's no wonder that we overlook the Holy Spirit, because he's not saying, look at me, I'm the Holy Spirit, I'm the Holy Spirit. He's saying, look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorning its shame. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings that verse to my mind in the middle of preaching, even though it's not in my notes. Why? Because he wants you to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of his faith. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, is to make much of Christ because we think less of Christ. And we forget that he's our advocate. We forget that he's our comforter. We forget that he is our paraclete. We forget that he is all of those things. We forget that he's our sufficiency. We forget that he's our righteousness. We forget that he's our adequacy. We just forget. And the Holy Spirit's, remember! Remember! That's what the Holy Spirit does. Spirit's goal for them, for you, for all of us, is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And more than that, to know that he's within you. He's within you. What do you want most in life? This is a time of personal reflection. What do you think that, you know, if I had that, I would be fulfilled. I'd be complete. For some people, they're like, if I had more stuff. And that's why a lot of students, they come to the university and say, well, I got to get a good major. Well, why do you have to get a good major? So I can find a good job. Why do you need a good job? So I can get stuff. Well, why do you need stuff? Well, that's the American dream, right? We need more stuff to be happy. It all goes to the dump. Everything that you own now, which is tangible that you can hold, will burn someday. It will rust. It will be destroyed. And even after you have it, it may you know, you get that new car. It's like, oh, this is awesome. That only lasts for a short time. It never lasts. The thrill that we get when the more stuff we get, it never lasts. Improved circumstances. If my circumstances would change, if my marriage would improve, if my kids would stop being rebellious, if my spouse would respect me, if my spouse would love me more, if my boss would recognize my awesomeness as an employee, if my employees would stop being idiots, if this, if that, if my circumstance, if my health would improve, if my job, the economy would improve, you know what? Even if they do improve, things change. You say, I want more respect. I want more love. I want my relationships to improve. People are fickle. And they may love you now, but they'll curse you tomorrow. Even if you do everything right, it's just the reality. You say, well, I want success. I want to be seen as someone. I want to have power. I just want to be recognized as one of the top dogs in my field. It won't last, and it's vanity. It won't last, and it's vanity. Or, do you want the presence and the power and the person of the Holy Spirit? No, because that's a long way off, Jim, as far as we know. I'm talking about right now. Jim, shh, quiet, please. We can talk later, all right? But here's the deal. Here's the deal. You can have this now. He's telling them, you wait in Jerusalem. You wait there, okay? Wait there, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago. We can receive the Holy Spirit right now. Some of you already have the Holy Spirit because you're a believer. We're going to talk about the difference between receiving and being filled with in the weeks to come. But too many of us are looking in the mirror, seeing our own inadequacy, seeing what the Word of God calls us to do, seeing the gulf, and becoming despaired because we can't do it. And all the while, Jesus is saying, I'm your paraclete. I'm your Holy Spirit. I live within you. Just let yourself go and receive me. Be filled with me. Turn yourself over to me. Submit to me. Walk in me. Be filled with me. And I will help you. I will encourage you. I will strengthen you. You may get more stuff. Your circumstances might improve. People might love you and they might respect you and you might succeed. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, that's all vanity anyway. But if you have the Holy Spirit, regardless of what you do or don't have, regardless of whether or not your circumstances ever change, regardless of whether or not people respect you or love you, regardless of whether or not you ever succeed, you have the living God dwelling within you and you will have joy. You will have peace. You will have patience. You will have kindness. You will have gentleness. You will have self-control. You will have faithfulness. You will have love. You will bear the fruit of the Spirit because the fruit of the Spirit, His desire is to make Christ known, and He will do that in and through you and through us. Even with our faults, even with our inadequacies, all of this is a promise for us today, now. So here's the question. Do you desire the presence and the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? If the answer to that is yes, then you start with receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And having received Him, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that we were marked in Him with a seal, which is the promised Holy Spirit. So it begins with being born again, which is being born of the Spirit, to cry out to God and say, Paul says, faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the Word of God. Paul says in the Word of God that he says, to all who call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So call on the name of the Lord. Confess your sins. Lord, I'm a sinner. Jesus, you're a Savior. I want that forgiveness. I want your righteousness. I want your Spirit to indwell me. I want to live for you. You know what? When you pray according to the promise of God, it's not vanity. God only says what He means, and He only means what He says. And when you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And when you are saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what that means in terms of walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, we will learn later. And I have to stop now. I cannot preach the week's message in the next 30 minutes. We have another sermon or another service going on. But it starts with Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to indwell you, and He wants to focus you. He wants to focus you on Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ, which He gives generously to all who know their need of Jesus and have trusted Him for their Savior. Lord, there's many, many people here who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And maybe today is the first day that they actually were told or understand that because they have Christ, they do have the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for that truth. Lord, maybe there's someone here that for the first time they cried out to Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, save me. Lord, encourage them by the Spirit you've just given them to remind them that they are sons and daughters, adopted children of God. And may your Spirit bear witness to their spirit that they are adopted sons and daughters. And Father, for those who have been walking with you for some time or maybe dry in their spirit right now, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would encourage, that you would comfort, that you would strengthen, that you would remind us of the great love that Jesus has for us and fill us with your fullness and the power of God, which comes knowing that we have the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We pray these things so that Jesus Christ might be exalted and he might be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go in grace.